We continue our study on the book of Ecclesiastes, on this series of messages, Remember Now Thy Creator. Today we are going to talk about loneliness and companionship. Talking of loneliness and companionship from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. The depressed loner, verse 7 to 8. And the blessing of companionship, verse 9 to 12. The Bible is filled with verses that encourage the believer that he is not alone in the challenges of life. God is with him. He is there to help him. And he will not forsake him. And the Bible is full of such encouraging verses to cause the heart of God's people to rest secure in the able provision and help of their God. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be afraid of them." Right? Israel was going to conquer the land. God has promised that piece of real estate to them. But there in that land, the Bible records for us, are giants. They are going to meet formidable foes. Frightening prospect. But the Lord also said to them that he would give them the victory. They must not be afraid. They must stand strong, leaning upon God and his promises, or his promise to give them the victory. And so Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, "For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." A very comforting and a very assuring verse for the believer. Right? Each morning when you, before you begin the day's journey, I remind yourself that the Lord is with you for this day. He will help you. Psalm 25, verse 16. "Turn unto me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted." This is the cry of the psalmist. Oftentimes, we are called to suffering. We are called to afflictions in this life. And when these sufferings and afflictions come our way, we feel so inadequate to meet them. And the child of God, as you see in the psalmist's testimony, can cry out to God and find help from him. "Turn unto me, turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I'm desolate, I'm alone and afflicted. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Psalm 27, verse 10. And the Apostle Paul gave a most wonderful assurance of God's presence with his people when he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 38, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, if you are truly a child of God, then you must rest in his promises, rest in his strength, rest in his ability, in his wisdom, his power to help you, his justice, his goodness. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. If God has delivered up his Son to us, there is nothing more that he had that he could give, right, than his own Son. And this is the extent to which God has covenanted to help his people. He's willing to send his own Son to be a sacrifice for his people. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So if God has saved you, I was saying to our brethren who are going through the basic Bible knowledge class, that when Jesus Christ has cleansed you of your sins, he has cleansed you not only of your past sins, but also your present sin and your future sin. You have that assurance that his work of atonement is sufficient, is efficacious to take away all your sins. So there should be no rebuke. When we confess our sins before God, the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all our sins. He takes away the guilt. He rests the conscience. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Right after Jesus Christ died, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding, meaning that, you know, he is there, holding you up, you know, just like the picture of the Israelites who were fighting the battle in the Promised Land. Right? Whenever Moses' arms are up, they are winning the battle. Whenever his hands are tired, goes down, they find themselves retreating. And so there were others who had to support his hand, right, to ensure that Israel continued to have victory. But our God, you know, is sufficiently endowed, right, to intercede and be there for us all the time. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. One man with God is blessedness. I consider the Chinese character for blessedness, right, the word fu, we all know. But it's good that we rehearsed. Right, if you dissect the left radical, it is the shortened form of the radical for God. Right, you see it in your picture there. And on the right radical of the word fu begins with one. And the radical for mouth signifying a man. And the radical for a farm signifying the garden. Right? Tian, yiko tian. When man is in close connection with his creator God, this is true blessedness, because he is the source, the true source of our blessedness. The more we know God, the more we know ourselves, for we are made in the image of God. The more we know God Almighty, the more we are awestruck and humbled by God's condescension upon us to be an unfailing companion to us. Solomon tells us that the man without God is very lonely. He's going to tell us about the man who lives under the sun, who labors alone, is a miserable prospect. This loneliness is compounded, Solomon says, when he's without human companionship. In Genesis 2 verse 18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Remember, we studied this during our church camp, the second message. The root or the negative not, right, stated a matter of fact. It is not good. Truly, it is a factual thing, right, that man should not be by himself. And it begs the question, right, why? What is the reason? Right. For one, we said, right, during our camp, we said, it seemed he would not fully experience God in a deeper and more meaningful way without interaction with another human being. He needed a companion to interact, one of the same level of intellect, emotions, and moral consciousness as God had designed him. You need someone to talk to. Okay. And so, he is able to fulfill his God-given function to the glory of God and enjoy him forever. Man cannot fully interact with lower life form. You can have a domestic animal, but the kind of interaction you have with your domestic pet is up to that level. By intellect, man can appreciate the beauty of God's creation. The animals cannot. And by his emotions, man is able to experience the heights of love, joy, and peace that the animals cannot. This is because man reflected God's image. And in the Godhead, this is also a triunity. There is a companionship, a fellowship in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A like-minded fellowship whose bonds cannot be broken and have no beginning and ending. The interaction of the triune God brought forth the created world and sustains it. During our very first church camp, our very first message, we talk about this. How in Proverbs chapter 8, it is described for us that the blessed triune relationship between the Father and the Son, and how that brings forth the created world. And so man existing alone without companionship will not fully appreciate and glorify his Creator as he would when he has a companion, and to extend the thought, when he is in a community. He needed a like-minded companion to share his joy of glorifying his Creator. And God giving to Adam his wife, Eve, was more importantly, we said, for a purpose of procreation, that men as a human race, as a collection of families, could collectively experience God and glorify him. We mentioned about the church choir presenting an item of praise, how it consists of different voices, right? The individual voices blend together to give a collective voice that is a single voice cannot achieve. And each chorister focusing on his or her individual part will produce a collective harmony to the presentation. And every man could articulate his appreciation of God, of God's creation differently, right? Because of his unique experience. He sees certain aspects of God's glory that others perhaps do not see. And others could see certain aspects of God's glory that he could not see. Just like, you know, if you will look at a mountain range, right? You travel to Malaysia and you see the mountain ranges. As you travel along the road, you see different aspects, right? Different angles of that same mountain range. And, you know, each one is a different picture. Each one, you know, brings forth a different beauty, right? A different picture for you. If we look at the marriage relationship, right? God created the marriage relationship for companionship. Right? It is good only on earth. The marriage relationship ceases when we get to heaven. But our relationship with God is eternal, right? And when man knows his creator, right, that is the greatest companionship that he has. Right? God would give him human companions, all right? But that underlying companionship that is eternal, that is firm and stable, is that relationship with our God. And so, in Genesis chapter 2, God zoomed in on the creation, the conditions of the created world, and focuses on man and his life partner. Right? God himself was the first marriage counselor, the first marriage solemnizer, and preached the first marriage sermon. What did he say? He says that now you are complete. And God gives you a partner, a life partner. What a blessing it is, right, that God brings us companions. And Solomon observes for us the misery of a man alone under the sun. He's without God and he is without friends. He's truly alone, verse 7 to 8 says. And the remedy or the blessing is to be having companions, verse 9 to 12. So that leads us to the two thoughts. The depressed loner, verse 7 to 8, and the blessing of companionship, verse 9 to 12. Right, verse 7 says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Solomon pictures for us this lone man. How he has not siblings, nor has he any children. He's portrayed as one laboring alone miserably because he sees the meaningless labor that he's engaged in. He sees that there is none to bequeath his estate after he dies. Who will benefit from his labor? He plots on accumulating wealth, motivated by greed, as our text tells us. And Solomon tells us by his observation, this is a truly miserable life. And Solomon comments on such a miserable life of accumulating things of this life, and one who is not rich toward God. Right? In Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, something that the text that we will see later, he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." If you have not the right object of affection, right, your life will be quite miserable. But if you have the right object of affection, then your life falls into place and you have a blessed perspective of what life ought to be. What the blessed life ought to be. So Jesus, our Lord Jesus, described the misery and the futility of such a life without God when he told the story of this certain rich man. Right? He spake a parable unto his disciples. He says, "The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my goods, my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Right, this was a description. This is a description of this man that Solomon is describing in chapter 8, right? How he has labored to build his barns, you know, and his barns are full, and yet he's not happy in a sense that, you know, he's missing out something more important in his life. And God said unto him, verse 20 of Luke 12, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Right? The treasure that we ought to have, right, is the treasure of having the presence of God in our lives, because he's the source of all blessing. Right, as we said during our Sunday message, Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of this world. Right? He is the sustainer of our livelihood. All that we have comes from him. Is there anything that we have that is not from him? No. And if we have a correct perspective and we know how to honor, you know, and be thankful to the source of our blessing, then our lives is in order. I'm reminded of one who seeks to climb the corporate ladder. The higher he climbs, the lonelier he gets. He may have a family, but he neglects his family as he plots on to get ahead. He was not there when his son took his first step. It's a very joyous time, right, to see, you know, the child who is always crawling and suddenly take that first step and stand up. As a parent, you know. He's not there when he utters his first word. He's not there when he receives his first certificate at the kindergarten graduation. He was busy building his career. Nothing will stop him. No one who will cause him to deviate from his objective. He became successful. He made a name for himself. He has wealth on his side. But his son has gone delinquent. His wife has given up trying to coax him to spend time with his family. He did not cherish family ties. the family fell apart. His wife left him, and his son turned to evil company. This is not a far-fetched story. In fact, quite a true reflection of man's life under the sun, misguided by his own fallenness. So I was listening to a late pastor, right, old time. Right, he was speaking maybe in the 1960s or so. It was a recorded message. And he was speaking about maybe even earlier. And he said, in every phase of life today, whether it is religious, business, social, political, educational, it is rush, 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 rush. There is very little time left for home life. We are living in a rush age, a nervous age, especially with the globalization of business. Working parents take turns to travel out of the country. A crying child asks, Daddy, Mommy, please don't go. I will call you every night. I'll be back in 10 days' time. And this cycle goes on and on. It's difficult for anyone to stop and be quiet. The materialistic world is taking a hold of our life. China is expanding. The Middle East is expanding. We must have a bite of the pie. And so we go nearer home. This is what we see. After the day's work is done, instead of the family going home, it is going here, going there. The children are here and there, but at home. The mother is out. The father is out. The child is with the maid, or with the grandfather, or with the grandmother, each arriving at a different hour of the night. It seems that we cannot get still. We can't stop. Even in the religious sphere, churches have different types of meeting, organized meetings every night, which cause the people to be away from the home. We see our churches has caught the fever of the world with its never-ceasing activity. What is our home life? He said. And he retorted, fathers are not willing to stop to build a home, running here and running there. And he says, stop! Stop! He says, we have not let ourselves get quiet and become silent before the Lord, where we can think and meditate and listen to the voice of God through His Word by the Spirit. May the Lord help us to pray, saying, Lord, help us to say, to do as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Help me to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We know, Lord, we cannot serve God and mammon. Help us as husbands to love our wives and the wives to love their husbands. Help us to be kind one to another in our family, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. O Lord, our sufficiency is of Thee. Help us to depend on Thee to build and defend our homes against the ungodly influences of the world, its temptations, its values, its pleasures, its practices and relationships. Help us to live a separated life, though in the world and yet not of the world. Hear our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord wants us to see the loner out there trying to make a name for himself. No good, the Lord says. The blessing of companionship, verse 10 to 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall stand, withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Solomon brings us the blessing of companionship. Two are better than one. When we have a working companion, one that is by you to help you, your success rate will improve tremendously. Two minds are better than one. For one, there is someone to share the success. If there are difficulties and challenges that comes along the way, there is mutual encouragement. In problem solving, in motivation, in mutual support. And it is true that when two lie together, they can keep each other warm. If there are oppressions that come, they stand in support one for the other. The husband-wife relationship provides for such an apt illustration. And the coming of children does strengthen the family, especially for the parents in their old age. There will be children to fend for them. Right? David wrote Psalm 127 for Solomon. Right? David said to Solomon, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. If you have God with you, you have the greatest companion. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Right? The children would stand with the parents. In times of difficulties, the children are there to defend the weak parents, you know, who may be old, cannot take care of themselves anymore. The commentator Charles Bridges, he said very well, oh, let us ponder the deep responsibility of our social obligation. We have a social obligation to fellow men. Are we discharging them as unto the Lord for the honor of his name and for the edifying and increase of his church? Did we forsake the assembly of ourselves as we see the day of Christ approaching? Did we but pray for each other as we ought? What a brotherhood would the family of men be? The time is short. Opportunities are passing away. Happy those who have been fellow helpers on earth. They shall rejoice before their gracious Lord with unspeakable joy, uninterrupted, without abatement, without end. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the beginning of the local church as a fulfillment of man's need upon earth through Christian love and brotherhood. And he gives us family that we may have find comfort and support through blood ties. Do not neglect your family, but rather take time to build these ties. Right? These are the only ties that we have on earth. Build them and build them strong. They are your own, your very own. And they would provide the warmth, the comfort, the support, the help that you need. And the church family, the local church, the body of Christ. Do not neglect the coming together to pray for one another. Today you pray for someone, tomorrow they pray for you. When you are in time of affliction, you would covet the prayers of the people around you. And when you are well, remember your social responsibility, your spiritual responsibility before your brethren in Christ. Time coming for prayer meeting is not wasted time. In fact, time well spent, well invested for now, for eternity. And the Lord wants us to see through this passage of Scripture the blessing of companionship, the blessing of Christian fellowship, the blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ who care one for another, who are willing to devote a little time one for another, to help one another. This is a blessing on earth. And may we not